Tobacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, Facebook friends and family, and Rogers Assembly friends that are still staying safe at home from the quarantine. We're so glad that you're joining us today, and we are going to finish our storm series today. I get to have the blessing of sharing what God has laid on my heart and wrapping up our storm series that Pastor Ken has worked so diligently with. We have been talking about storms the last few weeks, or Pastor Ken has, and how God has shown us so many different storms that's happened through the Bible times. Either he brought the disciples into a storm on the boats, or how he even allowed Job to experience storms in his life and how he came through that. We've seen how God used literal storms in changing a disobedient heart of Jonah to see great and mighty things done for a kingdom. You may not have a storm in your life right now today. Praise God. But I'm pretty sure if you're a teenager or higher in age, you've had some kind of a storm in your life that you've experienced, some turmoil, some frustrations, some problems, life in general. Today we're going to look at a different kind of a storm and how the Israelites came out of it. We will see how God brought the Israelites out of a drought and through the process of hope. Have you ever went through a drought spiritually in your life? Had that excitement or joy just gone? You just don't feel it? Do you feel dry constantly, thirsty? Let's see what the Israelites did. So here's a little backstory. We're going to start in 1 Kings 18, 38 through 46, but we're going to have more to that, but that's where we're going to start. But a little backstory to where we're starting in. Ahab was the king of the Israelites at that time, and he was in close contact with Jezebel. Jezebel had caused worship of Baal and turning away from God for the kingdom of the Israelites. Many of the prophets were hiding for their lives because they were being murdered. Elijah said, "That's it. I'm announcing that there will be a drought upon this land for many years." He lived in caves. They've lived off of food that God provided by birds dropping food off for them. Miraculous things. Excuse me. After 3 years of no dew or rain, Elijah came out of the survivor mode and called for the Baal prophets to prove that their God was real. This is what I would call a true showdown of which God was going to bring fire down from heaven. After taunting the false god prophets and their lack of success because their God couldn't rain down fire, Elijah's like, "Oh, your God must be sleeping. That's why he can't bring the fire down. He's just not hearing you. Yell louder." I would have loved to have been a spot on the wall to see that. But anyways, so now it's Elijah's turn. So Elijah gets the altar rebuilt, and what's he decide to do? He decides to pour water all over the altar. Not once, not twice, but he required his servants to pour water on it 3 times. And even after that 3rd time, there was a trench around the altar, and they filled that with water. Okay, hold on a second. I heat my house with wood, and I would never put water on my wood. You want dry wood, right? You're not going to light it if it's wet. It is impossible. But thank God we serve a God that's of the impossibles. So let's see what happens. Oof, right? We all agree, no water. You don't want water. So Elijah's poured water all over this. So now let's read in 1 Kings 18, 38 through 46. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.' Then Elijah commanded them, 'Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let any of them get away.' They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. Verse 41, and Elijah said to Ahab, go and eat and drink, and there is a sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. Go look towards the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There was nothing, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back, go. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, the heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came to Elijah, and tucking his coat into his belt, he ran ahead all the way to Jezreel. It's about 17 miles. That's a long run. The world looked pretty dark at this time, pretty hopeless. A bad king, drought, killing, no food. People were in survivor mode. It was a very dry season. In 1 Kings 18:1, God came to Elijah and told him, go and present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the land. God gives us hope and promises so many different ways, but we just have to be attentive to them. How many times have you been thinking about shopping for a car and you just looking around, you see all these cars and you don't really notice anything specific? Well, then you decide, oh, I want that kind of car. I want this kind of car. So Ken bought a Jeep Jeep Liberty a few years ago, and it was Hunter Green. I never noticed Jeep Liberties before, but as soon as we had one, I saw hundreds of them, and they're all Hunter Green. That's all you see. How is that very similar to the way we are attentive to God's promises? Are we paying attention to what God is trying to show us? Are we seeing, or are we even allowing him to fill us with his hope and his plan for our life? God is our hope in coming out of a storm or a dry season. Let me break down my understanding of the hope journey that God brought Elijah and the Israelites through. The first point we have is healing. So H for healing, hope, healing. This isn't just healing from a sickness. Elijah witnessed the healing of the Israelites' heart. They fell prostrate in verse 39 and called out to the God, the one true God. They cleaned out all the false prophets and repented. They cleaned house. God wants to heal you. In Jeremiah 30:17, he said, but I will restore you to your health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. No matter what you're feeling or facing today, you and I are on the winning side. There may be a lot of pain and brokenness in our world today. We've got a lot going on in 2020. You might have a lot of questions that you're not getting answers for. You might be standing against some opposition, but I want you to know that Jesus is right there with you, and in him, you have the victory. Tell your neighbor you have victory today. Hello, God brought fire on wet wood. We serve a miracle-working God. If he can bring fire down from heaven on wet wood and burn it all up and burn the sacrifice, if he can end a drought and bring rain, what do you think he's going to do in your life? Possibilities are endless. The thing is, are you willing to accept the healing? I lived many years dealing with some things in my life, that crummy situations, crummy problems. Satan tried to destroy me, but my mama's prayers brought me to see something like Joseph saw. In Genesis 50, verse 20, he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended for it to be good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God has blessed me with a great life. I can't complain. A few years ago, some situations really brought me to my knees. I realized that I had never allowed God to heal my heart fully. I was so angry that I had to deal with certain problems from my past and certain things that were happening in my life at that time. It was a very dry place for me. And this was just a few years ago. So it happens to everybody. I felt like my world was falling apart. Anybody else been there? It's a pretty awful feeling. My mom, my best friend, she danced her way into heaven. She was an angel here on earth, but she belonged in heaven with God. Our ministry position was being changed completely from what I thought it was supposed to be. I had no control, nothing. My middle son was leaving for the military, or my oldest son was leaving for the military service, and motions of a mother losing her baby to go away. I was in the middle of all my schooling and trying to get my training that I needed for my job. My sister joined my mother in the heavenly choir. A simple hug from one person of a past hurt sent me into my biggest panic attack that I have ever had in my 45 years of life. The list goes on. So many wounds were opened up at this time in just an instant. I was in my perfect storm for God to change me. These past 3 years, God has given me Jeremiah 29:11-14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Thank God. This has been repeatedly brought to my attention in so many different ways. I can't even begin to explain. It's just crazy how, you know, I see it on a t-shirt here. It pops up in my devotional. It pops up in a sermon that I'm listening to. It's just mind-blowing to me. But God divinely placed that verse and stuck his finger on it and was not going to let me forget that verse until I realized and became attentive to what he was trying to say to me. Healing is an instant. I wish it was. It's a daily battle that we must deal with on a regular basis. I have to make that choice to step each day into his plan for my life. I can't change what happened in my past. We can't change the outcomes of what other people's decisions that drastically change our life. Look at how Elijah had to deal with the drought too. He was not the one worshiping Baal, but yet he had to make that choice to focus on what God was doing. I'm guessing that he was pretty angry about how he had to stay hidden and deal with the mess. He had to stay safe and hide in a cave, and he wasn't even the one that did the sin. He was the one trying to bring the people to God. Only you can change how you react to your future. In many Celebrate Recovery groups, the main prayer that they lead with every meeting is the Serenity Prayer. And I'm sure most of you have heard it, but recently I heard a second half of it that really just kind of got to me. Let me read it to you. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. I love that prayer. That is, I want to be supremely happy in the next life with him. So I need to make sure that I am willing to accept the things that I can change and understanding the difference. I am a daughter of the King, the God of all gods. I have hope of his blessings and promises for future. In Isaiah 41 and 10, this is a verse that God gave me back when I was in college and dealing with young adult life problems. He gave it to me in such a miraculous prayer time that I had sitting. I was sitting outside, just in the middle of a field up at Kent State. But God said, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Psalms 34, 17 through 18, God says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." We know that God is with us and wants us to be healed. So how do we continue in this hope journey? We need to occupy, for our time with Him and focus on Him. Occupying our hearts and minds with worship and prayer. I tell you, worship has become a saving grace for me, that I'm able to get through things easier and quicker if I just focus in prayer and worship. In verse 41 and 42, Elijah sent Ahab to eat and drink. But what did Elijah do? Did he go eat and drink? No. He went and prayed. Why? In 1 Kings 18:1, God came to Elijah and told him, "Go and present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the land." God said it. So in verse 41, Elijah even states, "There is the sound of heavy rain." There's no sign of rain, but Elijah says he hears the sound of heavy rain. Elijah knows that God will send the rain. He's already seen all these miraculous things happen. The ravens delivering food, the widow, and he's he's been saved for 3 years in hiding in caves. And then he sees the whole Baal situation and showdown. For 3 years, God has done all this stuff. Elijah was occupying his heart with prayer. He got to his place of prayer and prayed. Elijah knew that God would supply the rain. He held on to that promise that he was given to him, but he still prayed. He knew it was going to happen, but he still prayed. I know God has a plan for me. He has given me a hope and a promise that he will provide a way in all of my circumstances. But I must occupy my mind and my heart with remembering all that he has done for me in the past and what he will do for me in the future. In 1 Samuel 12:24, he says, "Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all of your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." I must occupy my heart with worship. God will do it again. The song we sang before service, he will do it again. He hasn't failed me, and he never will. Do you believe that today, church? Do you speak that in your life daily? I have to fill my heart and mind with worship so that I don't give room for Satan to fill me with doubts. In Psalms 34, 1 through 4 and 7 through 8, "I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will give glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He delivers them. Taste and see what the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." So we've seen how God healed the Israelites and how Elijah occupied his mind with prayer and how we need to focus and keep our mind occupied with prayer and worship. Now I want us to look at the perspective and the persistence that Elijah had. Elijah didn't just go anywhere for prayer. He went up to Carmel. In verse 43, he then had his servant go even further up to the top of the mountain so that he could see as far as he could see to find that rain cloud. I wonder why Elijah sent his servant to go look instead of himself. Do you think it was because he knew that he would have a falter in his faith? Do you think maybe he knew, I need to stay here because I'm a little nervous? I mean, who wouldn't be? So I kind of feel like maybe Elijah sent his servant because he knew he needed to stay focused and occupied his mind with prayer. So he sent his servant to go up. But the whole point is that he went higher. He went higher. Our perspective here on ground, we can't always see what's around the next corner or over the next hill. But I do know someone that has a higher perspective than me. In Isaiah 58, verse 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God has an incredible plan for you, church. In your life, in your family, in your children's lives, as long as you make room for him to show his perspective and through you today, tomorrow, every day. We just have to choose to trust him. His ways aren't like ours. Thank God. His thoughts are higher, which is why he doesn't ask us to understand him, but to trust him. Think back to Elijah. He said, "I hear the sound of rain." Really? He didn't hear anything in reality, but because there was no rain happening at that time. But he said, "I hear the sound of rain." He kept his perspective focused on God's promise, which was a higher perspective than what his own heart and mind could see. Have you ever been on a path of life and just when you felt like things were going perfectly, God interrupted things? I'm sure we've all felt that. Answering God's call doesn't always make sense, and it's rarely convenient. But I've experienced firsthand some awesome things that God will do when you say yes to him. God has an incredible plan for your life as long as you make room for him to move in and through you, and you have to choose to trust him. I believe he's going to amaze you, church. The other thing I want to look at in this little section too is persistence. Elijah sent his servant not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. He sent his servant to the top of the mountain. "Go again, go again, go again." And every time that servant came back with a negative report, "There's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing." Then the 7th time he comes back, and Elijah knew it was promised. He was persistent and still made that servant go. Go. But finally, there was a change. Don't give up on your prayers, church. Your children, your spouse, your loved ones. Don't give up on your prayers for that new job or the new living situation. Don't give up on your prayers for your future spouse, your future children. I remember being at church camp. I was 10 years old, and there was a sermon and they said you should be praying for your future husbands, your future children, your future family. And I took that seriously. I prayed from that day on that God would provide, because I knew somewhere in the world my future husband was out there. I knew that his life was being affected in his daily things, and I wanted God to protect him. I had been praying for Ken since I was 10 years old. I had no idea who he was, where he lived. I'd never met him. But it didn't matter. I was still praying for the children that we would have someday. I believe that my mother's prayers are the only reason why I'm still here today. And the only reason why that my 9 siblings have a salvation in Jesus Christ. I recall many times my mom praying at the altar of our home church. So many nights she would be just sitting there worshiping and praying. And I would ask, what are you praying for, Mom? She said, I'm just praying for Joe. I'm just praying for Terry. And she would rattle off things that were going on. I had no idea. I was just a kid. But I remember watching her sitting there praying for my siblings all the time. She was persistent that Satan was not going to rob her of that victory, knowing that her children would be saved. I believe that it's through the prayers of this church that got many of you through the drought in your lives. Persistence in prayer works. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 and 23 through 24, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." Easier said than done. "For this is God's will in you in Christ Jesus. May God himself and the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your spirit, your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you faithful, and he will do it." So we know God has healing for us. We know that we need to keep our minds focused and occupied on his promises. We know that we need to be careful with our perspective and our persistence. And our last part of this journey of hope in coming out of the storm is encouragement. Tell your neighbor encouragement. E for encouragement. Elijah was so encouraged by the small cloud. I mean, this is the size of a man's hand. Okay, think about that. The servant sees a small cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah was so excited and so encouraged in his prayer time that he ran all the way to Jezreel. From my understanding, that's about 17 miles. In verse 46, he says, "So Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops.' Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose and the heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he tucked in his coat into his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." Elijah was so excited, and he ran to celebrate 17 miles ahead of the king's chariot. That's pretty exciting. In 1 Kings 19, 1 through 11, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with it with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow, I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." Okay, so Elijah is all excited, has his energy, takes off running, and is so encouraged. And then what happens? He gets a message that someone wants to kill him. So he goes on this journey. Let's continue on in our verses. "He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' he replied. 'I have been very zealous, Lord, for the Lord all God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put the prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said to him, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is about to pass by.' Elijah had forgotten everything. What? He just forgot about everything that God had done and focused directly right back on, oh, the Israelites failed. All this horrible stuff. All these miracles. All these miracles he just wiped out of his mind. He allowed fear to take over in his mind and ran for his life. But guess what? God didn't give up on him. Even though twice Elijah gave up and focused on the bad things and didn't see, God still sent miracles to him. God still sent an angel and food. The Lord cared so much that he called Elijah and asked him, "What are you doing here?" He told him to go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by here. Where are you today, church? Are you going to curl up and beg to die, forgetting about everything that God has brought you through? Are you going to give up and not be persistent? We need to learn from Elijah. Don't spend another minute or 40 days and 40 nights wandering in the wilderness. Satan cannot keep you from letting, cannot keep God from letting the rain come. But he can discourage you. Celebrate your storms. Be encouraged by those storms. Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah. If she could have killed him, she would have done it and not just sent a messenger, right? He is running from the same rain that he just prayed for. Don't be just a survivor in your storm. Don't run from the blessing that God has, from your rain to pour upon you that God has for you. Celebrate everything. Be encouraged by this storm, by this drought, because God has a great thing for you. Just hold on to his promises that he has for you. In closing, I know we technically can't have altar time and we're in different situations with being at home and church and through videos. But I want you to really, really just sit there and focus. Take this time, Lord. Take this time and focus on what God has for you. Don't let Satan steal your reign from you today. Make an altar where you're at right now, on your couch, in your car, running on the treadmill. Make your altar wherever you are right now listening to this message. We need to remember our healing. We need to occupy our hearts and our minds with prayer and worship. We must focus our perspective and on God's perspective and his higher view and be persistent in our prayers. And lastly, we need to be encouraged. God is sending a rain, and I believe it with my whole heart today, church, that God has a rain for this country, for our church, for our families, for our people. He is passing by us right now. Don't throw in the towel. Celebrate your storm. Be ever ready for what God has planned for you today, tomorrow, the next week, the next month, the next year. Do you believe God can do it? Jeremiah 32:17 says, "O sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." There is no promise too hard for God to fulfill. There is no prayer too big for God to answer. There is no problem too big for God to solve. There is no disease that God cannot heal. There is no heart God cannot mend. There is no relationship that God cannot restore. There is no person God cannot save. There is no chaos to which God cannot bring an order. There is no anxiety to which God cannot bring peace. There is no disaster to which God cannot bring hope. There is no defeat to which God cannot bring victory. There is no death to which God cannot bring life. There is no suffering to which God cannot bring relief. There is no past that God cannot redeem. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. And there is no bondage God cannot break. There is no need God cannot meet. There is no enemy God cannot remove or defeat. There is no mountain God cannot move. There is nothing that your God cannot do. I really feel that God has something for us all today, church. Please don't miss this opportunity. Don't focus on what time it is and what's going on around you, but focus, celebrate, be encouraged that we can receive His reign today. Finish this journey out of our storm with our hope and focused on God's plan for our lives. Don't let it pass you by. Blessings to you, church, today. I hope that you have a great day. Rejoice in the things that are going on around you and trust that God is in control.